Good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, it's such a joy to be back with you all and to see you. It just brings me great delight. There are many old faces, some old friends. It's great to see, as well as many new folks here since last time I came. I have such a special place in my heart for this congregation. And so thank you for having me back here today. I do bring greetings from Reformation Bible College just up the road in Sanford. And I'm grateful for the opportunity to have 3 weeks with you all to be able to consider the glory and the beauty and the wonder of the person and work of Christ as prophet, priest, and king. And then I'm especially happy for you because you get to sit under the ministry of my dear friend Larry Mininger, who is, of course, no stranger to you all, who will be preaching the following 3 weeks after I am all done. I got to know HP, as was mentioned, through his brother Sam. I ministered in a church in Pittsburgh before moving down to Central Florida, and I had the great joy of being able to teach some as an adjunct at RPTS. And so there I got to know the McCrackens. And so when I came down here, was able to meet you all. So thanks for having me. Be assured of my prayers. I've actually already prayed for your pulpit committee and will commit to doing so. We pray for God's man in God's time, for God's people here at Reformation, or Reformed Presbyterian Church of Orlando. We remember this is not the pastor's church. This isn't the Sessions church. It's not the diaconate's church. It's not the denomination's church. It's not your church. This is Christ's church. And he has a man that by his Spirit he will set apart and give as a gift to his people in this congregation. And so, dear friends, please know that the heavenly and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, who is the good shepherd of you, is going to take care of you. He's going to lead you to green pastures and still waters. And so one of the great benefits is that you'll get to hear from under shepherds from week to week. And I hope that during this season of transition, you will continue to feast on God's Word. It's one of the great blessings that you can give to a future pastor, that you just continue to carry out the work of the Great Commission in this congregation. Continue to put your hand to the plow. Don't relax and think, well, we're just going to kick back and wait till the pastor comes. You don't want to be a pastor-centric church. You want to be a Christ-centric church. Let me tell you, pastors love to care for people who are looking not to the pastor but to Christ. And so prepare yourself for your next pastor by just continuing to worship, continuing to do discipleship, continue to do evangelism, continue to love one another, and pray down the blessings of heaven as you prepare for your next pastor. So I'm going to be praying those kind of things for you, and I certainly trust that you'll be doing the same. So, if you take your copy of God's Word, I would invite you to turn with me now to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy 18, and I think I can actually now take this off, and I think I'm sufficiently socially distanced. That will also help. I believe that's a camera for those online. You should be able to see me and probably hear me just a little bit better now. So one of the reasons why I wanted to look with you at the threefold offices of Christ is not only do I want to fix your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ during this transitional period, but when we focus on the personal work of Christ, we also realize there are key texts that really pull together the scope of redemptive history. And this is one of those Mount Everest of passages that you'll find in God's Word. So let's turn our attention now to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And for context, we'll pick up in verse 15 and read down to verse 22. But we're really going to be focusing primarily on verse 15 and 18 today. So with these things in mind, turn your attention now to this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die." And the Lord said to me, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, 'How may we know that the Lord has not spoken?' When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him." Amen. And this ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing to us here this morning. Well, our sermon today is the first in a series of three messages that focus on the work of Jesus Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Now, I suspect for many of you, when you hear those three terms, you immediately think, this is going to be a lecture series in systematic theology. But dear friends, take heart. The reason why I want to focus your attention this morning on the threefold offices of Christ is because I want you to know and experience Christ as prophet, Christ as your priest, and Christ as your glorious king. So we need to know the Christ we trust in and believe. And in order to know this Christ, you need to know him as prophet, priest, and king. So I want us to begin our series by thinking about the work of Christ as prophet. And to do so, I want to turn our attention primarily to this important passage in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, this passage is important not only for understanding the work of Jesus as prophet, but also to help us grasp the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, you realize Deuteronomy 18 is one of the most frequently cited and alluded to passages in the entire Bible. So when the apostles were going about their ministry and when they were writing the New Testament, Deuteronomy 18 captured their imagination when they thought back upon the ministry of Jesus Christ. So when you think of the ministry of Jesus, you need to be thinking about Deuteronomy 18. And so let me just give you a couple of examples in the New Testament to show you how important this passage is for our understanding of who Jesus is and what he has come to do for you. And so in John chapter 5, Jesus evidently or appears to refer to this passage when he describes his own prophetic work that his Father has given him to do. He says that he's come on a mission to do the work of his heavenly Father, and he simply says in John 5 that Moses wrote of me. And his point is that to reject his teaching is to reject the teaching of Moses. Or to say to reject the teaching of the prophet is to reject the teaching of the Bible. It all goes together. If you trust in the Bible, you're going to trust Jesus as prophet. And if you're going to trust Jesus as prophet, you have to trust Moses as the first paradigm or standard of the prophetic office. Now, more explicitly, in Acts chapter 3, the Apostle Peter, you may remember, is actually preaching to his fellow Israelites in the portico of Solomon in the temple. And it is a barn burner of a sermon, right? Now, I know we're in a Presbyterian circle, but you've got to imagine that Peter is preaching with the fire of a country Baptist, okay? Now, I'm a recovering Baptist. I was licensed to preach as a Southern Baptist when I was about 18, 19 years old, and there's still that fire in my belly. And Peter's got some of that here when he's preaching to his own people in Acts chapter 3. And Peter directly cites Deuteronomy 18 in order to call Israel to repentance for their sin of rejecting Jesus as the greater Moses, as the prophet par excellence. You see, Peter shows that Jesus came as a prophet in the mold of Moses. And you see, for Peter, this isn't some theological novelty or nicety, simply to stimulate the mind. No, for Peter, Jesus as prophet is a theological truth that's intended to transform our lives. And so Peter concludes in Acts 3, verse 26, God, having raised up the servant Jesus as prophet, came to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Right? You listen to the prophet to be blessed. You listen to the prophet in order not to be judged by God. You listen to the prophet to turn from wickedness and toward, as we sang in Psalm 1, toward the path of righteousness. Well, to show you just two more examples of the importance of this passage. In Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7. To my knowledge, this is the first sermon recorded by someone who is not an apostle, right, after the ascension. Right? Stephen is about to be martyred. Right? And he is giving his defense of Christ before the high priest. And right before his own death, he turns his mind to Deuteronomy 18, because it puts steel in his spine to speak truth to the high priest. Isn't that remarkable? You learn a lot about someone when you see what they rely on as they face death. And for Stephen, what gave him courage is that Christ came in fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18 as the great prophet to whom we are to listen. And so just moments before Stephen is stoned, he shows that Jesus is the great prophet that was promised from the line of Moses. And then finally in Hebrews 3, the writer of the epistle states that Jesus is worth more glory than Moses, since Moses was only a servant in God's house, while Jesus is God's son. And he rules over God's house, God's people. And so as the book of Hebrews opens, long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, He has spoken finally and fully in His Son. You see, every time God redeems, He sends a prophet to interpret the significance of that redemption. Right? And so you have the Exodus, and what happens? You have Moses as prophet to explain redemption. So every time God acts, God speaks. And when God finally redeems, He finally speaks in His Son. That's why, as Reformed Presbyterians, we are cessationists, right? We believe that God has finally spoken in His book. Why? Because Jesus brought final redemption and therefore brought final revelation as the prophet. We have no more need of additional revelation. All that we need to know God is found in Jesus Christ. And so to look for additional revelation is to actually question the sufficiency of Christ as your prophet and to question the sufficiency of His work of redemption. So God has spoken finally to us in Christ as our prophet, and we are to listen to Him. Now, we can rattle off all of these passages that underscore the importance of Deuteronomy 18, all to understand the significance of Jesus as our great prophet. Yet, I suspect a sermon like this, and I suspect a text like Deuteronomy 18, exposes the danger of being in a theological community like ours. Because we just love talking theology, don't we? And we love making all of our categories and divisions. And we love being right about all of these things. And yet we can fall into the trap, can't we, of actually being right in our doctrine, right in our hermeneutics, and actually miss the God of the text. And actually miss the main point, which is to know Christ, who is your heavenly prophet. And so as Christians, we fall into the trap of treating the study of Scripture as merely an academic discipline. Trust me, I know, I'm an academic dean at a theological college. You see, this happens, dear friends, when we focus only on important theological issues, and that these issues ultimately distract us from the God who is shown in the pages of His Word. And so perhaps when I turn to Deuteronomy 18 this morning, you immediately had questions of historic concern regarding Canaanite practice of child sacrifice. And if you read Deuteronomy 18, no doubt you will start thinking about historical questions. After all, it's an important part of the context of this passage to see how God develops the office of prophet. You're not to be like those in culture. You're to be distinct. You don't listen to the diviners of culture. You listen to my prophet. And so we all automatically start becoming distracted by asking these historical questions. Others of you, I suspect, read a passage like Deuteronomy 18, and you start thinking about hermeneutical questions regarding levels of continuity and discontinuity between the Old and New Covenants, between Israel and the Church. And you think about Deuteronomy and the landscape of redemptive history, and you know who you are. But then others of you, like myself, when I was in college, come to a passage like this with apologetical concerns, trying to answer criticisms of the Bible. And you may remember how the 20th century skeptic Bertrand Russell used this passage to show that Jesus was a false prophet. And so you come locking and loading, right? your apologetical gun to shoot down all of the interlocutors that raise questions against the text of Scripture. And there's, of course, a place for that. And perhaps others of you, when I start talking about the prophetic work of Christ, are quoting or ruminating on the answer to the Shorter Catechism, right? How does Christ execute the office of prophet? And you might say, well, Christ executes the office of prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation, and you would be right to do so, and your catechism has trained you well. And yet, friends, as important as all of these discussions are, we run the risk of being right in our exegesis, right in our hermeneutics, right in our apologetics, right in our theology, and still miss the Jesus of the passage. And it happens all the time in our beloved communities. You see, as Reformed Christians, we sometimes forget the purpose of reading the Bible isn't simply to be right. The purpose of the Bible is to encounter God as He is revealed in His Word. And so in Deuteronomy 18, we discover the heart of Jesus as prophet who ministers to us by and through His Word, and it's to Him that we must listen to today. And so as we turn our attention to the teaching of the text, let's first consider the role of prophet as a divine gift from God to us. And so in the first place, I want you to see the prophet as gift. The prophet as gift. Twice we are told in Deuteronomy 18 that God will raise up a prophet from among His people. Look again at verses 15 and 18. In verse 15, we read, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me," that is, like Moses, "from among you," the people of God, "from your brothers. And it's to him that you shall listen." And then verse 18, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." You see, as prophet, Jesus is a gift from God to his people, because without Jesus, we would not have God's final word of redemption. You see, throughout the Bible, the prophet has a very significant role. The prophet is sent by God to his people in order to bring to them his word. It's a really simple job. So when the prophet comes, he says, "Thus says the Lord." This isn't my word, this is God's word. If you don't like me, you don't like God. And so a prophet is sent from God to his people in order to bring his people God's word. We're even told here that God puts his words in the mouth of the prophet. The prophet's words are God's words. And so to receive the prophet's words are to actually receive, right, the very words of God. They come with full authority and weight. It's why we love the Bible. Because the Bible is God's word in written form. Every single jot and tittle. But here we see this prophet is not just a gift. He's not aloof. He's not a stranger to our community. No, the prophet is one of the people. He speaks with words that we can understand so that the words of the prophet sound like the words of the people, and the people can register and understand what the prophet says. So yes, he comes with God's word, but he comes to God's people. He's one of them. And so they can hear and understand the words of the Lord, we might say today, in their own heart language. In theology speak, God accommodates to our level, like a mom and dad gets down on the level of the kids and speaks in a prattling form, right? He accommodates to our level that we can understand and know Him. But not only is He a gift, and not only is He one of the people, we're told the prophet is our brother. And he announces a message from our Heavenly Father. It's a remarkable role. As prophet, Jesus is our elder brother who brings us a word from our Heavenly Father. We're to listen to Him. We're to bend our ear. We're to lean in to what Jesus says, because He brings to us a word from our Father. So to know the word of Jesus is to know the will of the Father. If you want to obey the will of God, you must listen to the word of Jesus, in other words. And so here we see that Jesus is a divine gift, and He comes to us with a word from our Heavenly Father. And this is really the heart of His prophetic ministry. And we see that when Jesus comes as the heavenly prophet, we need to relate to Him in at least two senses. One is in an objective sense, and the other is in a subjective experience. Right? First, objectively, Jesus administers God's word of grace and judgment. He brings a word of God to us, and that word is a word of grace and a word of judgment to those who will hear. To use the language of Psalm 45:2, Christ as prophet is the most handsome of the sons of men. Why? Because grace is poured onto His lips. Jesus is attractive because He brings words of life. You're to adore the beauty of the prophet when you hang on to His every word. Right? It's when, as husbands, right, we let our wives' words go in one ear and out the other. And our wives rightly say, "You're not listening to me." And when we don't listen to our wives, we are communicating, "We don't love you very much." And so we bend our lives to listen to the words of the prophet. There is blessing to those who listen to him. He brings good news from the Heavenly Father for all who trust in him. This is certainly the sense of the prophecy of Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. A prophecy that Jesus quotes at the beginning of his prophetic ministry in Luke chapter 4. Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." As prophet, Jesus is a divine gift who brings a word from our Heavenly Father. He brings good news. He proclaims liberty. He comforts you, the brokenhearted, the heavy laden. He declares forgiveness to those who are stricken with guilt and confronted with their own sin. And yet he not only brings a word of grace, he brings a word of judgment. As Isaiah 49:2 says, his mouth is like a sword that cuts down the wicked. As Moses indicates in Deuteronomy 18, God will reject all who reject his prophet. Right? Because to reject the prophet is to reject God. So many people say, well, if I come to Christ, what will my parents think? What will my friends think? What will my co-workers think? Well, if you reject Jesus, what will he think? Because he even says in his own ministry, if you reject me, I will reject you. And so there is an objective word here. It's a word of grace and a word of judgment. But there's a very horizontal plateau here. And you think, okay, that's great. But understand the prophetic role of ministry also comes subjectively to you, directly as his people. Christ also works within us by his Spirit so that we desire, believe in, and obey the word of the Heavenly Father. Right? So he not only brings the message of the Father to us, but as prophet, he works in us by his Spirit to receive and rejoice in the word of the Father. So that when you hear the voice of Jesus, your heart is glad because you delight in the fact that it brings you into the presence of God. You see, when you listen to the voice of Jesus and he says, come with me to the Heavenly Father, you don't have to shudder, thinking that the Father is going to condemn you. But if you listen to the Son who says, let me introduce you to my Father, you come with great confidence knowing that the Father will embrace you. See, he works subjectively in your life to transform your mind, your heart, your will around his words. That's why God's people are a people of the book who are shaped by the message of Jesus. You see, Christ as prophet not only works for us, he works in us that we might not only be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Objectively and subjectively, we appropriate the ministry of Christ because he gives light to the nations, the prophet says. He opens the eyes of the blind. He brings prisoners out of the dungeon. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. But he enables us to delight in the word of the Heavenly Father. Oh, dear friends, the good news that Jesus brings is not just to be studied. It is to be experienced and believed. So the prophet is a gift. Next, more briefly, I want you to see the prophet as mediator. As prophet, Jesus is the divinely appointed mediator between God and the people. Look very quickly at verses 16 and 17. The reason why God says you need a prophet like Moses is given in 16 and following. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see the great fire anymore lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. You see, God's people knew that God was not to be messed with. Right, they saw what happened at Mount Sinai, and when God's word thundered from Horeb, they shook in their souls. They quaked in their boots. It was a terrifying thing to hear the law of God thunder from Sinai. Because they understood God was pure, righteous, and holy. And they, like you, understood they weren't any of those things. You see, God is holy, And the first lesson in theology, right, is I ain't holy, let alone God. And so to receive a word from God is actually a terrifying prospect. So Israel wanted someone who could be a mediator to stand between a holy God and a sinful people. Now, what you expect is that go-between to bring a word of judgment. But what is so surprising is that the mediator also brings a word of grace. You see, sin is so sleepy and boring and predictable. What is remarkable is that God delivers a word of grace to his sinful people, to all who listen to his prophet. And so here they long for a mediator. Recently, I have been reading a little work by a 20th century Dutch theologian named Gerald Weiss. Now, I'm not in the habit of really reading many Dutch theologians. I've always been a Scottish man or a Southern Presbyterian man myself. But he writes a little work called Christ's Ministry in the Christian, and I commend it to you. It is an incredibly edifying and devotional book. It's a good little book to read on the Lord's Day. And in this work, he reflects on the prophetic work of Christ in the areas of misery, redemption, and gratitude. Think of the area of misery. There's a sense in which Christ upholds the mirror of the law and exposes blemishes on your soul. He shows you, you need the gospel more than you realize. There are areas in the deep recesses of your heart where there is unrepentant sin. And unless you bring that sin to Christ, that sin will take over you. So Christ has a ministry of misery, right? Where you actually see that your sin condemns you. But he doesn't leave you in your misery. He brings a message of redemption. Right? Not only does he declare that in your sin you're cursed, he declares to you that if you trust in him, he takes the curse you deserve and he gives you the blessing that he procured in his life and death for you, his people. It's a remarkable thing. So Paul says, actually, he was cursed on the tree, echoing the book of Deuteronomy. It's a word of redemption, a word of blessing and not cursing. But then Jesus brings a ministry of gratitude as our prophet. He enables us to delight in the law that we once despised. Right? Christians love the law. Why? Because the law reflects to us the character of our holy God. If you don't love the law, you don't love God. It's as simple as that. But Jesus enables us to delight in the law and to live a life of gratitude in obedience to God's word. Jesus enables us to say, oh, how I love thy law. Well, Jesus is a divine gift. He is a divine mediator as prophet. Lastly, I want you to see the prophet as a messenger, as a messenger. And here again, we come back to the themes of verses 15 and 18, where the prophet is God's messenger to the people. Our response is to listen to this prophet. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Right? Like sheep, we always listen out for the good shepherd. Jesus says in John 14, if you love me, you'll do what? You'll keep my commandments. It's exactly right. You keep the commandments. If you don't keep the commandments, what's that say? You don't love Jesus as prophet. Even at his baptism at Transfiguration, do you remember what happened at the beginning of his ministry at the end of his public ministry. It's at the baptism and transfiguration. The Father speaks from heaven and he says, "This is my beloved Son." And then what does the Father say? "Listen to him." The Father is quoting Deuteronomy 18, saying, "This is my Son. This is my prophet. You better listen to him." Right? We listen to Jesus. He is God's messenger. At the end of his life, I had to get a Scottish theologian. This is one of my students. He'll know that I quote Scottish people all the time. At the end of his life, the Scottish theologian Hugh Martin, is a 19th century Free Church man, wrote a letter to his daughters. He's at the end of his life. Now, again, I have two daughters and one son. And as I, you know, I'm in the middle of my life. As I look forward to the end of my life, and I think, what am I going to tell my children? Right? I'm not sure I would go where Hugh Martin went. But Hugh Martin, at the end of his life, was wanting to encourage his daughter. And so he wrote her a letter about the prophetic ministry of Christ, basically saying to her, there's going to come a day when I'm not going to be here and you can't ask me questions and you're not going to be able to listen to me. But you need to understand, I am not your teacher. Jesus is your teacher. You listen to him. It's actually great counsel as parents, right? As parents, we want to say, okay, you listen to me, children, as I follow Christ. And then one day, I'm not going to be here, but your Savior is never going to leave you or forsake you. You always listen to him. And then Hugh Martin actually reflects on the fact, evidently, it seems like towards the end of his life, he suffered from something like dementia or Alzheimer's. And he actually says, "I can't wait to be in glory when I can actually have my mind and be able to listen to the word of Jesus rightly." That's what we long for. We long for our faith to become sight, to see Jesus, hear his word, and actually be able to bend our lives toward everything he says. We long to hear his word. Well, I could go on. You see, dear friends, in a world of competing truth claims, it's my belief that the church has actually lost her prophetic voice because we have failed to listen to our Savior. You see, the reason why we are irrelevant is not because, you know, we're not keeping up with the church. The reason why we are irrelevant is that we have actually failed to listen to the voice of Jesus. You see, like Israel, we're often tempted to listen to the voices of culture more than the voice of the prophet. Now, one way to tell if we're listening to Christ or culture is to ask a simple diagnostic question. When the world listens to our church, what sound do they hear? Do we sound like a political caucus? Do we sound like a comedy act at a nightclub? Do we sound like a sports club or an academic institution? Or do we actually sound like the Church of Jesus Christ that listens to and speaks his word? You see, we are shaped by what we listen to. It's why fans of folk music look like hillbillies, right? It's why fans of classic rock look like rebels, right? It's why jocks look like athletes, right? We tend to look like what we value. We embody the message we prioritize. And so again, when the world looks at the church, what do they see? And what will they hear? Because, friends, to look like Jesus, we must listen to his word. Every jot and tittle of it. I'm not speaking in any kind of Bardian sense for those of you for whom that matters. If it doesn't, forget that I said it. You see, our witness, and I'll close with this, is measured by our faithfulness to the word of Christ as our prophet. We need to listen to what he says and then repeat what he speaks in his word. Because, friends, if we do not speak the words of Christ as his church, who will? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have the words of life. Help us to proclaim your word. We thank you for Christ, who is our prophet, who brings to us a word of grace and a word of judgment. O Lord, we pray that you would expose our sin, that we might repent and trust in Christ as he's offered to us in the gospel. We pray for those who lack assurance. We pray to them Christ will be a prophet of comfort who will bring assurance of forgiveness to them. I pray to your people here at Orlando RP, you would strengthen them in the ministry of the gospel, and would you find them faithful as they carry out the work of the Great Commission here in the city of Orlando, especially during this interim period. So, Lord, hear our prayers and answer them according to your will. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.